Hello, everyone. Welcome to the Live Through Jesus podcast with Courtney Gilmore. On this episode, God cares about the heart. This is the first part of 1 Samuel 16. Looks can be deceiving, right? We all know that a person can look like they have it all together. They can look important. They can look successful. They can look intelligent, and they may be none of those things, right? Someone who looks like they've got it all together may be a complete mess inside. Someone who looks very important may not actually have anyone that respects them or listens to them. Someone who looks very intelligent may not have any ability to think beyond the books that they've read and the things that they've been told. Someone may have a ton of credentials and they look like they're going to be an amazing employee, and actually they are horrible. A man may look like a good husband, but in his mind, he cares nothing about his wife. He treats her nicely, but he doesn't love her. And he secretly wants to be with someone else. A woman may present her marriage and her family like this great thing on Instagram, and at home they're yelling and screaming and she's miserable. You may have someone in your community that is always doing something. They're on the board of this and they're in this charity and all of those things, and you think they're such good people, but they're not. Inside, they're doing this because they want the power or they want the glory. And so we know all of these things, and yet somehow we still judge a book by its cover a lot of times, right? We really don't have anything else to go by. When we first meet someone or we're looking at them for a job or whatever, we kind of have to go on what they're presenting, you know, how they present themselves, what their credentials are, how intelligent they seem, all of those things. We have to look at that because that's all we have. But if we could really see someone's heart and what they're actually going to end up like, we would think differently, right? And God has that ability. He can see the heart right away. Now, we eventually can see someone's heart. If we're around them long enough, then we will either begin to see what they're really like just because they loosen up a little bit, or because they just can't hide it anymore. You know, in their vulnerable spot, they lose their temper or, you know, freak out, and you're like, oh, this person, you know, is completely different than what I thought they were going to be. Or you'll just see them whenever they think that no one's looking and you're like, oh, I see what's going on. That was all a facade. So eventually we'll be able to realize what people look like. But God knows what the person is really like, who they actually are, without having any sort of process, any revealing process. He can see our heart. He can see who we are on the inside. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today, because Samuel is going to appoint a new king. Remember that God rejected Saul as king, and Samuel's going to select a new king that God has already selected, and so he's just going to anoint him. But Samuel has an idea of who a good king would be, and God's like, that's not who I care about. I don't care about the things that you care about, that other people care about. I care about the heart. And so we're going to go through this story of Samuel selecting the new king, and then we're just going to read a ton of verses about God and how he knows us and how he cares about the heart and what we can do to, you know, nourish the inside of ourselves to make ourselves actually good instead of appearing good. And so this is 1 Samuel 16, and we left off with Samuel telling Saul that God has rejected him as king, and then they just go on about their business. Saul goes back to Gibeah and continues to be the king, and Samuel goes back home and is just, you know, moping around because he's upset about Saul being rejected. And so the first verse begins by saying that the Lord came to Samuel and said, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? fill your horn with oil and go, because I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And so Jesse was from the line of Obed and Ruth. If you were with us during the book of Ruth, or if you're familiar with the book of Ruth, Jesse was Ruth's grandson. And so Ruth married Naomi's son. And Naomi and her husband had moved to Moab because there was a famine in Bethlehem. And when they moved, their son married a Moabite woman. But then all of the men died and the famine was over. And so Naomi went back home to Bethlehem. And when she went back home to Bethlehem, Ruth went with her. And so Ruth was a Moabite woman who had moved to Bethlehem, and she ended up marrying a man named Boaz, who was from their family line. And so they had a son named Obed, and Obed had a son named Jesse. And so God is sending Samuel to Jesse's house because he's chosen one of his sons to be the new king. So this would be Ruth's great-grandson is going to be the second king in Israel. And so he tells Samuel, "I'm sending you to Jesse's house who lives in Bethlehem. I want you to go down there and I want you to anoint one of his sons as king." And Saul says, I don't know how I'm going to do that without Saul finding out what I'm doing and then wanting to kill me, because he's not going to take kindly to me, anointing someone else as king, even though I've already told him that you've rejected him. You know, we haven't selected his replacement. And once I select his replacement, then he's going to just go search him out and kill him and kill me. And so how is all this going to work? Because I have to pass through this town that Saul lives in to get to Bethlehem. And God says, "I understand what you're saying. Here's what you do. You take a heifer with you to Bethlehem, and then when you get there, ask Jesse and his sons to accompany you to the ceremony where you sacrifice the animal, and then he can eat the sacrifice with you. And so that'll give you an opportunity to meet Jesse's sons, and it will also give you an excuse when you pass through Gibeah to tell Saul of why you're going down to Bethlehem. You're going to sacrifice this animal." And so he says, "Okay, yes, that sounds like a good idea." And so Samuel takes this heifer and goes 10 miles south to the land of Bethlehem. And when he gets into Bethlehem, the elders are like a little bit afraid. They're like, "Why is the prophet coming to our town? What could he possibly have to do here? I hope there's not any bad news or anything." And Samuel's like, no, "I'm here to sacrifice this animal." And they're like, "Oh, good. Okay, well, come on in." And then he goes to Jesse's house and he says, "Hey, I want you to sanctify yourselves and then come and join me in sacrificing this animal, you and your sons." And sanctification is what they would do to prepare themselves for a sacrifice. And so they were to clean their bodies, clean their hearts before they go to God. This would be like if we are really taking our worship time seriously. If, you know, on Saturday evening, we prepare. So we take a bath and we lay out our nice clothes and maybe get all of our food ready for tomorrow so that we don't have to spend all the day in the kitchen. And we get our kids' clothes ready and everything is ready. And then we set our hearts right. We say, "I know I'm going to worship the Lord tomorrow and I want to get in the right frame of mind." And so that's kind of what they're doing here. You know, cleaning up shows, the outside cleaning shows that you're inwardly in the right frame of mind. You know, you're putting on your best. And so that's what they did. And then they went and met Samuel to do the sacrifice. And when Jesse begins to bring his boys before Samuel and introduce them, they would introduce the boys in birth order. And so he comes and brings the very first son before Samuel and says, "This is my son, Eliab." And as soon as Saul sees him, he's like, "This must be the guy. This guy is a good looking guy. He looks like the perfect one for God to have chosen." And God says, no, listen to exactly what God's words are to Samuel. He says, do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so that is going to be the focus of our entire lesson. God does not look at the things that men look at. God sees the heart, and that is what matters the most to him. And so this man may look great, but remember, Saul looked great too. They said that Saul was the most handsome man in all of Israel, and that he was a head taller than everyone else. That's a man you would listen to, right? That makes sense. This guy's a leader. But he's turned out to be a horrible king. He doesn't listen to God at all. And so God says, you know, just because someone looks good to you doesn't mean they're actually going to be a good king. You know, being a tall man that everybody will look up to doesn't necessarily mean that they look up to him in their hearts, right? And so he says, these are not the things that I look at. And so then Jesse sends his second son, Abinadab, before him. And God says, nope, not him. And then he sends Shema, nope, not him. And then four more sons. And every time God says, none of these are the ones that I've chosen. And so then Samuel looks to Jesse and he says, the Lord has not chosen any of these. Do you have another son? Now, very interesting that he would say to Jesse that the Lord has not chosen any of these sons. So what does Jesse think that he is doing there? That raises that question, right? Why did Samuel tell him that he wanted him and his family to join them for the sacrifice? Did he say that God has chosen one of your sons to be the king? Did he say God has chosen one of your sons to do something and I'd like to meet all of them? Does he say, I have heard about your grandparents and I'm in town and want you to join me? What is it that he gave as the initial excuse to get Jesse to come there? Why would he worship with him above all the rest of the people? And I kind of just thought he probably said something like, you know, I know your grandparents, come visit with me. But now he's saying the Lord hasn't chosen any of these sons. So now we're like, okay, is he letting Jesse know that he's choosing him as a king? Or is he just saying God is calling one of your sons to serve him and they don't know exactly what for, you know, that this son is just going to do something for God and they're unaware of what it is. We don't know. I looked all over to see if even the one who he eventually chooses ever knows why he's chosen. And I can't find anything that says that he knew or he didn't know ahead of time. And so we have no idea whether Samuel has given any more information to them other than this isn't the one that God chose. Chose for what? We don't know. Maybe they do and maybe they don't. And so anyway, but he says to him, you know, God hasn't chosen any of these. Do you have any more sons? And he said, well, yes, my youngest son is in the field tending the sheep. And Samuel says, okay, I want you to bring him to me. And we're not going to sit down to this sacrificial meal until all of my work is done. You know, this is what my mission is. This is what God sent me here to do. And I'm not going to sit down and enjoy this meal until I have fulfilled what God actually sent me here for. And so they went to get the youngest son, brought him to Samuel, and immediately, as soon as Samuel saw him, he says that he is ruddy with bright eyes and good looking. And so he also was a handsome man, and ruddy means like reddish skin. So he's like, I saw initially that he is also a good looking man who has reddish tone to his skin, and that he has bright eyes. And as soon as he saw him, God said, arise, anoint him, for he's the one that I've chosen. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, so that Samuel arose and went to Ramah. And so he anointed him in the presence of all his family, again, not knowing if he explained to them what he was being anointed for or if he was just being selected to do something for God. And then he, it says that the Holy Spirit came upon David from that moment forward. So from then on, God's power is with him so that he can fulfill this calling. What God has called him to do, then God is going to enable him to do. And then after that, Samuel went home. And so let's summarize what we know about Saul and this new king so far and how they were anointed. First of all, after Samuel told Saul that he was rejected as king, then Saul did continue on as king. He went back home and he's been acting as king this entire time. But now Samuel has selected a new king, but David, which is the new king, they didn't tell his name yet, but we'll hear it in the second half of chapter 16 that we go through next week. But David just goes back to tending his father's sheep. And then Samuel just goes home. And so this is a weird way to select a new king and reject the old one, right? And whenever he selected Saul, he did initially select him privately. He did initially anoint him privately. But then immediately he said, I want you to go to Gibeah, and then I'm going to introduce you to the people. And, you know, so he became king immediately. Now, Saul, because he was the first king and this had not been established yet, did go back home and kind of resume his life for a little while until there was a war in the east, on the eastern side of the Jordan. And then after he won that war, then the people really accepted him as king. And then he got an army together and started acting as king. But he was selected, you know, immediately after he was, you know, privately anointed, he was presented to the people immediately. That's not happening with David. He just anoints him. He does anoint him in front of his family, but then everybody just resumes business as usual, like nothing has happened. And I mean, I guess if you're not going to depose the king in some way, it's kind of smart to keep his name secret, because otherwise that king is going to want to kill him. But God has anointed Saul, and now he's told Saul that he doesn't want him anymore and that he's going to get a new king. And so I guess he doesn't, you know, Saul wouldn't accept that. Saul doesn't care that God selected him and God has the right to dethrone him. And so I guess that's why. But then again, what was David told about his anointing? When would it happen? We don't know any of these things. We don't know if he knows what he's being anointed for or how long it's going to take or anything. We just know that he was anointed and then everybody just resumed their business like nothing had ever happened. And so the whole thing is super weird, right? Another thing that's a little bit odd is that God tells Samuel, I don't care about looks. I don't look at those things. And then the very first thing that Samuel notices about David is that he is good looking. And so why even mention that if God doesn't care about it? And I'm wondering if it is because maybe David isn't good looking in the same way that his brother was good looking, in the same way that Saul was good looking. Maybe Samuel was also able to see his heart, because he specifically talks about his eyes being bright. And, you know, the eyes are what they say is the window to the soul. You know, you can tell a lot by looking into someone's eyes. And if his eyes are bright, it's like he's got a light in his eyes. You know, he looks, something about him attracts Samuel to him. You know, and we've all met people like that, that, you know, all they do is just introduce themselves and you're like, I like that girl or I like that guy. You know, she seems bubbly or he seems kind, or, you know, he looks like he's presenting himself in a way that a leader should, or whatever the case may be. We can just tell there's something that draws us to that person. And maybe David was handsome in a physical way, but also there had to have been something that he saw in him different than other people. And the fact that he talks about his eyes makes me wonder if Samuel also is able to see a little bit of David's heart. We don't know that. That's just speculation, but I'm just kind of curious about that because it seems odd that God would say, I don't care about what he looks like, and then he still does look good, you know. Regardless of how good David looks, though, we do know that God did not choose him for his looks. God chose him because of what his heart looks like. And, you know, that is what matters to God. God knows things about us that no one else knows. He knows who we are inside. You know, the things that take people a long time to figure out about you, and maybe even things you don't even know about yourself, God knows. Nothing's hidden from him. Nothing's secret from him. He knows our thoughts, our feelings. He knows our intentions, everything. And so the rest of this lesson, I'm just going to spend reading verses that talk about how God knows our hearts and our thoughts and our intentions and all of those kinds of things. And then we'll just stop, talk about them, and then continue on. And so this lesson is going to be way less words from me and way more words from God, which is great. And so the first verse is Psalm 44:21. And it says that God knows the secrets of the heart. And then in Psalm 139, it says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down, and you're acquainted with all of my ways. So it's like, God, you know me. You know everything about me. You understand my thoughts. You understand why I'm doing what I'm doing, the direction that I'm planning on going in. You're acquainted with all of my ways and why I do them. There is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You know what I'm going to say before I even say it. You've hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain it. It's like, I can't even comprehend how well you know me because people can't do this. So I can't even understand how you know all of these things. And then in verse 7, it says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you're there also. If I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. And your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night will be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. And so, you know, nothing can hide from God. God sees everything. There's nowhere we can go that he can't see us. There's nothing that we can do that he isn't aware of. And then I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but it talks about how he formed us in our mother's womb. He's known us from the very beginning. Everything that he creates is beautiful, and he knows our days. He's numbered them. And then at the end of the chapter, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. And so he's like, I want you to know me well. I want you to know me even better than I know myself. And I want you to search for my vulnerabilities and then tell me if there's anything I'm doing wrong and guide me. And so it's good for us that God knows us. And then in Hebrews 4:12-13, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than to any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature that's hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him whom we must give account. And so God's word can cut through all of the bull, right? He knows it all. He can figure out, you know, what your intentions are, what your thoughts are, everything about you. God is able to discern all the different facets of who we are. And so nothing is hidden from him. Everything is open to him. And we can't hide anything from him, so we may as well not even try. And then in Matthew 15:8-9, it tells that it starts to give us some specifics about how God knows about our intentions. And it says, "These people draw near to me with their mouth, and they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." So he's like, yeah, they act like they know me. They act like they love me. They say good things about me, and they go to worship me, but their heart's far away from me. They're not actually worshiping me. They're going through the motions. You know, they're singing the songs, but they don't know what the words are. They're going to church, but they're paying no attention to what's being said. It's not getting to their heart at all. They're reading the Bible, and then just so they can check it off their list. The words aren't coming to their hearts, and so they're far away from me. They don't have an actual relationship with me. I know this. Even though everyone else may think that they're good people, I can see that they are far from me. And then in Acts 8:18-23, it tells this story that's very interesting about a man whose name is Simon, and he comes to the apostles, and he sees that they have been laying hands on people and that the people have been then empowered with the Holy Spirit. And he goes to them and he offers them money and he says, "Give me this power also, that anyone that I lay hands on may also receive the Holy Spirit." And it says, Peter says, "Your money needs to die with you." He said, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money, you have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness and pray that if perhaps God may forgive the thoughts of your heart. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. So even Peter can see his heart because he's trying to offer money for something so that he can have this power. And it's like, no, you don't get the power to do these things because you want everybody to look at you and be impressed with you. That's not how this works. You're supposed to want to give people the Holy Spirit because you want them to have a relationship with God. And so he says, God knows your intent, and I can even see it because you're offering me money for this. And so we shouldn't do things for the glory and the power, and God is able to see that. And then in Psalm 28:3, it says, "The workers of iniquity speak peace to their neighbors, but evil is in their heart." So they look nice and sweet, and they look like they care about everybody, but God knows that they don't care about those people. They're doing it with evil intent of some sort. And then in Matthew 5:21-22, it says, "For you have heard that it's said of old, you shall not murder, and that whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause is in danger of judgment." And so what God's saying here, or Jesus is saying here, this is actually Jesus speaking to the people, and he says, you know, I don't care if you don't actually kill somebody, because I know that you want to. I know that you can't stand that person, and that matters to me. It's good that you don't kill them, that you actually don't kill them. And, you know, I'm happy about that, and everybody else is happy about that, obviously, but I know that you want to. And maybe everybody else thinks that you're a good person because you don't act on that, but I know that you actually hate them, and that matters to me. And then down in that same chapter in verse 27, it says, "You've heard that it is said to those of old that you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And so he's like, you know, you may look like you have this perfect marriage and like you love your wife, but you're thinking about another woman all the time. And I know that. Even she may not know that, but I know that. And that is not being loyal to her. And so God knows the things that everyone else doesn't necessarily see. And he's like, those things matter to me. Your thoughts and your feelings matter to me. Who you really are matters to me. In Matthew 23, it talks about the Pharisees and how big of hypocrites they are. And it says that, you know, that we need to listen to them because they sit in the seats of Moses, but don't do what they do. Do what you know is right, because they lay heavy burdens on people, but they don't even go by those things themselves. And then it says that they make their phylacteries broad and they enlarge the borders of their garments. And these are the things that, you know, carry their prayers. And so it shows people, oh, I have all these prayers that I pray every day. And it says, but they do all this just so they can be seen by men. This has nothing to do with their love for me. And I know that. It says that they have the best seats in the synagogues and the greeting places in the marketplace. And they love it when everybody calls them rabbi. And he's like, these things don't matter to me. This is all for their own pride. I would rather them humble themselves. That's what I care about, is for them to realize that everything they have is for me, not because of who they are and what they do. And then it goes on to say how they make pretense for long prayers so that everybody sees, oh, they're praying all this big, long prayer. And he says, you know, in verse 15, he says, you travel land and sea to win proselyte. And then when you win that person over, you make them twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. You are just bad people. You pay tithes and mint and anise and cumin, but you've neglected the weightier matters of the law, like justice and mercy and faith. He says, you should have done those things without leaving the other things undone. Verse 25 says, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. You're greedy. You're selfish. And so what you should do is first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside might look clean also. If you clean the outside will look clean. You clean the inside can still be filthy. We can still be corrupt inside and look great. And then in verse 27, it says, you are like whitewashed tombs. You appear beautiful outwardly, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You've wasted away. You're completely decaying. And so outwardly, you may appear like righteous men, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. And this is what God knows about us. And so we have to be careful that we're not doing things just so we can look good to others, because God knows the truth. So we need to do the things that make us actually look good on the inside. Luke 16, 13 to 15 says, no servant can serve two masters. For he'll either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and mammon. And it says that the Pharisees hated that he says this because they love money. And then he says to them, you are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows the heart. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. So it's like men may think that this makes you important, but these things I don't care about at all. As a matter of fact, I hate them. And then in Romans 2, 28 and 29, it says that he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, because circumcision of the flesh, that isn't what makes a person a Jew. A Jew is someone who is someone inwardly. The circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, it says. And so the people who praise, whose praise is not from men, but is from God. And so God gave circumcision to Abraham as an outward sign of what was inwardly happening to their heart. And so God says, I don't care if you cut away the skin of your body. I want you to cut away what's covering your heart. That's what I want. I want you to remove that so that I can get in. I want your heart to be open. I want you to be able to let in love and all of the good things and be receptive to me. That matters to me. So cut away what is covering your heart. I don't care about your body. And so think about it for a minute. How would people think of you if they could see your thoughts? If they saw you when you thought no one was looking, if they could read your mind and know exactly what your actual intentions were, what would they think about you? Because this is what God knows about us, and these are the things that matter. And eventually, we're not going to be able to hide those things from other people. We can only have self-control for so long, right? And then eventually what's inside is going to come out. We're going to have a bad day. We're going to be tired. We're going to be mad. And we're going to do something or say something that gives away what's really inside. And so we need to be very careful about actually changing the inside so that the outside will look good. Just like Jesus was telling the Pharisees. Change the inside so that the outside will look good. And so Proverbs 27:19 says, as in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Your heart will reveal you eventually. Matthew 12:33-35 says, a tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings out evil things. And so if you want to appear to be beautiful, then you need to be beautiful inside, because you will eventually whatever is in your heart is going to come out, and it's either going to reveal that you're good or you're bad. And so we need to change our hearts. Matthew 15:18-20 says, but those things which proceed out of the mouth of God are the things that defile a man. For out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. They were getting on to Jesus for not washing his hands before he eats. And he's like, the things that I put into my mouth are not the things that matter. It's the things that come out of my mouth. Because those things are the things that reveal the heart. And out of the heart proceed murder and adultery and fornication and false witness and blasphemy. All of these things come from the heart, and those are the things that matter. And so instead of putting on nice clothes and jewelry and, you know, thinking that these things are going to make us look good, we need to put on the things that really matter. In 1 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, it says, do not let the adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, and putting on fine jewelry. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. That is what matters to God. It's very precious to see a person with a gentle, quiet spirit. That will make you beautiful, way more beautiful than any jewelry or any clothes could ever do. And then in Colossians 3:5-17, it talks about how we need to put to death the members of this earth, the members of our flesh, you know, things that make us bad people, that are obviously bad. We need to put those things to death, because that is the thing that we practiced whenever we didn't know God. And so now that we do know God, we need to put off all of those bad earthly desires, the things that we wanted to do, our anger and our bad language and all of those things. We need to put off all of those things. And then we need to put on the new man that is renewed by the knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. The things like tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. We need to bear with each other and forgive each other. And above all of these things, we need to put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We need to let peace rule in our hearts. Be thankful. These are the things, the quality traits, the character traits that matter to God. And so what we need to do, instead of focusing on our outward appearance, is to focus on our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." And then in Proverbs 14:30 it says, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." So things like envy, another place in the Bible, it tells us that bitterness is, you know, when it takes root, it's just, you know, makes us miserable and makes us miserable, bad people. And so the things that we allow to take root inside of us, those things will decay us from the inside. They'll make us corrupt. And so a sound heart, a pure heart, that is what will bring life to our bodies. Matthew 6:19-21 says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And if you do that, if you focus on your heart, if you lay up treasures in heaven, then your heart will look good. That is how we make our hearts look good, is to focus on the things of God. And then our heart will look good, and then we will look good to God. We will be attractive on the outside if we make ourselves attractive on the inside, focusing on those things. And so in Proverbs 3:1-8, it says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life, they will be added, and peace will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil, and it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones." So you will actually be stronger and healthier if you will do all of these things that actually matter inwardly. And you will be held in high esteem by God and man. They will look at you and have favor on you if you will keep mercy and truth. And if you will trust in the Lord and not lean on your own understanding, be wise in him. If you will do these kinds of things, then you will be attractive to other people, like I think that David probably was. I think that he was attractive outwardly, mostly because of his heart. I think that Samuel had a window to his soul, and we want to be like that. We want people to be able to look at us and say, "There's something attractive about her. I want to be around her. There's just something about her." I want it to be where my heart so shines through that people see that in one meeting with me, that they're able to see something in me that's like, I want to be around that person more. And so, you know, work on your heart, focus on it. Don't focus on the outward things, because if you will focus on the heart, then people will see it even when they just meet you immediately. And so that's all we have for today. Next week, we're going to talk more about how David had the Holy Spirit with him immediately and what that meant for the Holy Spirit to be with him. And we're also going to talk about the Holy Spirit with Saul. And so make sure that you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. You can learn about the Holy Spirit. We're going to focus really on the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and the Holy Spirit with us. And so make sure you subscribe so you don't miss that episode. And then also, if you want this written lesson, then go to livethroughjesus.substack.com and you can become a paid subscriber there. This is the only paid material if you want the written lesson, but there's a lot of advantages to that. Even minus just listening to this, you know, some people are visual and so it helps them, but also you can study a little more deeply that way. And a digital study is really neat because you can just click on the scriptures, they're all linked, and then you can go to whatever version of the Bible you want to go to, read those for yourselves, you know, kind of explore things. And then if you're doing it with a Bible study group, you can also just get one subscription and then print out all the material for everybody. And so that's a real cheap way to do a Bible study. And if you go to that website, you can see every single Bible study, they're all tabbed. And so you can go to those and you can click on that tab, and then you can get every single lesson that we've done through, starting with the Ten Commandments, you know, so Ten Commandments, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and then all of First Samuel. And so if you'd like to do that, I'd love for you to join me in a deep Bible study. In that way, you'll get one lesson emailed to you each week for your subscription. But if not, you can always listen to them for free here on YouTube and podcast. You can also become a free subscriber to Substack. And when you do that, you can get the blog posts that go along with this, and those will be emailed to you also, but it's all for free. And so it's just the application from the study and not the entire study. And then I also teach those on a separate YouTube podcast channel called Live Through Jesus Weekly Devotions. So if you don't want to read it as a blog post, you can listen to it as a devotion on those channels. And I'd love for you to go and subscribe there. Those are quick, you know, they're not as long as these. They're somewhere between 10 and 20 minutes, depending, and just a great application for the week. So I'd love for you, if you do nothing else, to go and subscribe to that channel and listen to that, or become a free subscriber to Substack so that you can get those blog posts. And then become also a subscriber to all the social media pages at Live Through Jesus. And then I'll be posting scripture from it and clips from here. And so you can share those and all of those things. So that's all I have for today. I'll see you back next week. Thanks and have a good day.